Returning God's Word this morning to Matthew 5. Tonight we'll be reading the first part of that chapter in the Beatitudes, but this morning we want to begin reading at verse 17 and take notice of the instruction that Jesus Christ gives concerning the law in the last part of Matthew chapter 5. So Matthew 5, beginning at verse 17, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It hath been said, Whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You've heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Thus far we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 34. You can find that in page 20 in the back of your Psalter. We're just looking at the first part of Lord's Day 34. And the first question of the Catechism is, what is the law? And we've read the law already this morning, so I will not reread the law. And then question and answer 93, how are these commandments divided into two tables? The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray thy blessing upon the word as it is preached here today. May thy servant be a servant who declares the truth of thy word in the place of the law in our lives, and we pray for hearts that are softened and ready to receive thy word so that we would be encouraged in a life of gratitude that is lived by obeying thy word and thy commandments. But we do so, and we pray, Father, according to what we've just sung as well, that the Holy Spirit would be the strength in us to produce this fruit of obedience in our lives. So work in us by thy Spirit this morning and in our lives going forward. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. To the familiar words of the psalmist in Psalm 119 when he says, "Oh, how love I thy law." We'll sing those words at the end of the worship service this morning as well, taking those words on our own lips. Oh, how love I thy law. Do we love the law of God? When the Psalm 119 speaks of the law of God, it's not just speaking of the Ten Commandments. It's broader than that. It's really speaking of the first five books of the Bible, what's known as the Torah, or the books of Moses. The psalmist has that in mind because it's true of those first five books of the Bible. Really, it's true of the entire Bible, so that when we sing it, we're saying, "Oh, how love I thy word." But we recognize as well in that section of Psalm 119 that the law, the Word of God, is spoken of as precepts and statutes. And so in a special way, we say as well that we do love the commandments of God. Now that's quite a striking thing to say and to confess. In fact, only God's people can confess this. Because on the one hand, the law serves another purpose. The law serves the purpose of exposing our sin. Every time we read the law and every time we hear the law preached, it exposes our sin that we don't do what God calls us to do. It points out our shortcomings, and that can be difficult to hear. But also the law, when it comes to our lives, we can look at it from this perspective, it can be very restrictive. There are things we want to do and the law says, no, don't do them. And so we don't do them. But it might be that there are many times in our lives we don't do them because we know what the law says, but still, we really want to. We really want to. But the law is a law that we are to love. And the psalmist goes on to say that it's sweeter than honey to his mouth. And the psalmist says that as well in Psalm 19, which we sang this morning. Is that true for us? Then we look at the law, we hear the law, we say, "I love thy law. It's sweeter than honey to my mouth." The Scriptures teach us that this is the confession of those who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus' point in Matthew 5 as well. He's saying this law has an important place in the kingdom. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and the citizens of that kingdom love the law of God. We love the law of God because we love the God who gives that law. That's what we want to see and understand this morning, the connection of the law to God Himself. If we love God, we confess our love for Him and our love for Jesus Christ, then we love what He says and we love what He says in His law. Then it's a delight for us to hear that law. It's a delight for us even to hear what is our calling and our duty before our God. Well, that's important for us to consider this morning because of that ongoing struggle that we have with the old man of sin. That's what we considered in Lord's Day 33. We took notice of that old man of sin and the constant struggle with that old man of sin. And there are times when in our rebellion we say something like this, "Don't tell me something that I don't want to do." And there are those who would say, "Well, I love God and I love Jesus, but don't tell me to love His law." There might be the wrong thinking that the law somehow brings us into bondage. Now we think conforming to the law of God is simply a matter of outward conformity and just doing what I guess we have to do with little love for God and little love for the neighbor. Now this morning we're reminded of the place of the law in our lives. If we love God, Jesus says, and if we love Jesus, we keep His commandments. We love His law. We love to keep that law as well, because that's the way of showing our gratitude to our God. And that's where the law comes. That third section of the catechism, gratitude. So let us hear about the law of the kingdom this morning with that in mind, gratitude in mind, with God in mind, with the confession, "Oh, how love I thy law." So the theme this morning is the kingdom law. We notice first its permanence, secondly its direction or its content, and then finally its revelation. From Scripture, we learn that the law functions as the permanent law of Christ's kingdom. This law that we're looking at this morning is the permanent law of Christ's kingdom. That is needed, this understanding is needed because there is in the church world today a lack of understanding of the place of the law in the life of the citizen of the kingdom of heaven. There is the wrong idea in the church today that in the New Testament age now the law is gone. That the law, that was for Old Testament Israel. The commands of the law, that was for them. But now when it comes to the New Testament church, there's some who say, "Don't talk to me about commandments. Don't talk to me about these individual commandments. Oh, we can talk about love and we should be loving. We should love God and we should love others. But I don't want to hear these commandments and these specifics about it." When it comes to the Lord's Day, a Sabbath day, a day set apart, don't want to hear about that. No, that's been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and that's done away with, and so many other things that are found in the Ten Commandments. And then you will find in churches today that the law is not preached and the law is not applied. What we want to see and understand this morning is that the law is normative for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's normative for today. It's in place and it's given to the kingdom of Jesus Christ as it's found in the world and as it's found in heaven. It is the permanent law of this kingdom. That's what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 5 that the law is still in place for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea is that it was in place for Old Testament Israel, but there's growth and development in understanding the law and its place in the lives of God's people in the New Testament. And that's what Jesus gives to us in Matthew chapter 5. It's striking what Jesus does in Matthew 5, the passage we read this morning, when it comes to certain laws of the Ten Commandments. First of all, what he does is he rejects the wrong teaching of the Pharisees. Secondly, he affirms the teaching of the law itself. And then third, what he does is he takes that law and applies it and says, it's more than just the outward. There's also a heart aspect to each of these commands of the law of God. But also what Jesus does here in Matthew 5 is he says that the law is the law of the kingdom. I said that earlier. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is giving instruction in the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's a sermon about the kingdom. And when you understand that, and then Jesus brings up the law in the beginning of this sermon, this points out the importance of the law for his kingdom. And really, that's not a strange or a new idea. Every kingdom has a law. The United States of America has law. And every nation that is found in this world has laws by which that nation is governed. So also in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, God has given his law. And the citizens of the kingdom are called to obey that law, just like as citizens of the United States of America, we are called to obey the laws of the land. Now, as the kingdom expands and develops in Revelation, so as the kingdom develops and expands, as we read of that in the Scriptures, going from Old Testament Israel, one nation, to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ going throughout the nations of the world, so also Jesus then preaches that there is a further understanding of the law, and this is the way the law should be preached. So when I speak to you of the fact that Jesus points out the ways in which the Pharisees corrupted the law, and he affirms the commands themselves, and then he applies those commands, that's how the law is to be preached in the church today. Now, part of that, too, is that the law, it shows us our sin. But also the law is here for us. We have to hear, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not, or thou shalt. And then here's application of that law, not only to life and outward behavior, but also to our hearts. And now this is how we are to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So that's the place of the law. The law is the law of the kingdom. Permanent law for the kingdom. Now the question is specifically that we come to next is, well, what specifically is this law that is the law of the kingdom? That's important to understand because in the Old Testament, there were three types of laws that were given to the people of Israel. There was the ceremonial law, there were the civil laws, and then there was the moral law, the law of the Ten Commandments. And we see and understand that the ceremonial and the civil laws are not that permanent law of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at these three types of laws that were given so that we see and understand that the normative law for the kingdom is the moral law, the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, there were the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws governed the worship of the people of Israel. For example, they had laws that were given at Mount Sinai concerning the Passover feast, when the Passover feast was to be celebrated, how long the Passover feast was. It was to be 7 days, a week-long celebration. And then what exactly was to be done in that Passover feast. There were laws also that were governing the sacrifices. There were different types of sacrifices. And when they brought sacrifices, this is what you were supposed to bring for the sacrifice. So there were laws that spelled that out for the people of Israel so that when they worshiped God in the feasts, when they worshiped in the sacrifices, when they came to the tabernacle and temple, they knew exactly what they were to do. That was the ceremonial law. Now it's interesting that the Belgic Confession in Article 25 speaks regarding these ceremonial laws specifically and says that they were fulfilled in Christ. And they're not binding on the church. They're not binding on the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially that's what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:2 when he says that he's not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. It's interesting, in Belgic Confession, Article 25, maybe take a look at it this afternoon if you have opportunity. The word that it uses there is abolish. Abolish. And the idea of abolish is fulfill. Jesus Christ has abolished the law because he has fulfilled the law, those ceremonial laws. And where that's pointed out specifically is the book of Hebrews. And here's why these ceremonial laws are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. These ceremonial laws concerning worship had always pointed ahead to the coming of Christ. They involved the shedding of blood, many of them. And so they're pointing ahead to Christ. Once Christ has come and his blood has been shed, there's no more need then for these ceremonies pointing ahead. And so they are done away with. They are abolished. They are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So the ceremonial law is not the law in place for the church today. Secondly, there were the civil laws. These laws govern the nation of Israel as a nation. When Israel was gathered around Mount Sinai and God gave Israel the law, he established them, he formed them as a nation. There were some 2 million people there at Mount Sinai. Before this, they were families and tribes that were under the headship of the leaders of those tribes and families. But there at Mount Sinai, God established them, formed them as a nation, and he gave laws for them then. Laws as a nation. These are the civil laws. Israel was a theocracy under the rule of their king who was God. And so there are many laws. Many laws about what punishment should be carried out, for example, for a murderer or for a son or daughter who disobeyed his or her parents. There was a law, for example, that addressed if there was an ox who gored another man's servant. So if you had an ox with horns and it gored another man's servant, you would owe that man 30 pieces of silver. That was the law of God. And then also there was a law, for example, that said that when a farmer went out to his field or he was pulling a cart, he couldn't put together in a yoke a donkey and an ox. You had to have the same kind of animal in that yoke. These were all part of the civil laws. But again, these civil laws are not binding upon the church today. These civil laws were for Old Testament Israel because the nation of Israel was the church. Now the church is not found in one nation, but the church is found among the nations of the world. And so this law then is not binding upon a church that is a nation. It was just for Israel. These as well were fulfilled in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, the Belgic Confession also rightly points out that these laws are still important. Ceremonial and civil laws are important. There's principles behind them. There are things we learn from them as they point ahead to Jesus Christ. So when we have, they're in the Bible for a reason. And we learn from them, from the principles that are found there. Although the ceremonial and civil laws were fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the moral law, even though it is fulfilled in Christ, that does not mean the moral law goes away. The moral law is the law that stands forever for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And how beautiful and amazing that is. We can understand that this way. We can look at the law of God from two different perspectives. First of all, there's case law. But for case law, there must be a foundational law. It's sometimes called an apodictic law. Apodictic law. And the idea of apodictic law is it's the basis and the foundation. That's what the Ten Commandments are. They're the basis and foundation for all other laws and application of that law that comes out within the church. Case law. Case law has to do with laws that apply to specific cases and situations. That's part of kingdom law. We have that in the United States. The apodictic law, you might say, the foundational law is the U.S. Constitution. The laws that are found there. But then there are case laws that come out of that. Many laws that are made on a local level, a state level, a national level. So there are case laws. But arguments can be made, and that's what happens in the court system sometimes, that the case laws don't agree with the foundational law. And so those can be judged and appealed all the way up to the Supreme Court. And sometimes that is what happens. But that is not what happens within the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given His perfect law in the church. The foundational law is the Ten Commandments. They form the basis for all other instruction in godliness that is found in the Word of God. This law then is applied. And so, you find that in the New Testament, for example, in the practical sections of the epistles and what Jesus gives to us here in Matthew chapter 5. There's instruction that is given beyond the Ten Commandments, but really it flows out of the Ten Commandments. It stands on the basis of the Ten Commandments. You think of the applications for marriage, an application for communication, application for relationships and our homes. All of that instruction in the Word of God flows out of the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And so we have the calling to apply that law to our own lives. Let's see and understand that this law then is normative. It is the permanent law of God for His church and for His kingdom. We see the difference even in the Old Testament at Mount Sinai. This law was written on what? You kids know. It was written on two tables of stone. The ceremonial and civil laws weren't written on stone, but the Ten Commandments, they were written on stone to show that they are permanent. And there are Ten Commandments showing that they are full and complete. It's the full and complete law of God, the full and complete will of God for our lives. They're written on front and back, filling up those stones so that nothing is added, nothing is taken away. It's the perfect law of God as the foundation of everything else in the Christian life. And there are two tables governing every aspect of our lives, our relationship to God and our relationship to one another as well. It is this law that is binding on His church. And this law must be preached. And this law must be applied. If you jump to Lord's Day 44, the very end of the consideration of the law, it emphasizes that the law must be preached. So that's the law. It's permanency within the church and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What then is its direction? Or another way to put it, what's the content of this law? Two things we consider here. Gratitude and love. First of all, gratitude. God, the holy lawgiver, says in the law that this is the way that we are to show gratitude to Him for what He has done. Well, that's not the only function of the law. The law functions as a mirror to show us our sin. The law functions, the purpose then of leading us to Christ. But here we see and understand that the law also serves the purpose of showing us the life of gratitude that we are to live before God. Let's remember today why we should be so thankful why we should be so full of gratitude, why we want to keep the law of God. We have great reason to be thankful to God and to express our gratitude to Him. It's because of all of His benefits toward us. It's built right into the law. We hear it every Sunday, the introduction to it. The law doesn't begin, and I've said that to you before, the law doesn't begin with the first commandment. The law begins with the introduction. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God declares, first of all, I'm your God. I'm Jehovah. I'm your friend king. I'm the one who rules over you in love and in grace. And now look what I've done. I've brought you out of bondage. He reminds the people of Israel of his deliverance from Egypt. Pause a minute. Remember, when the people of Israel heard the law, what they had seen. What they had seen. They saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. Yep, they were in bondage in Egypt. But God was going to bring them out. They saw the 10 plagues. They saw the power of God. And then with that last plague, you remember, kids, as well, that last plague, they had to paint blood on their doorposts. And then they heard the cries of the Egyptians because all of the firstborn had been killed, but not among the people of Israel because of the blood that was on the doorposts from the lamb that was cooking and ready to eat in the Passover feast. God sent that awful plague. And the people of Egypt came out, giving all their riches to the people of Israel and said, "Get out of the land, we don't want you here anymore." God brought them out. And then they're traveling very slowly, some 2 million people with all of their animals and the elderly. And then they see the army of Pharaoh coming behind them because Pharaoh changed his mind. And he said, "No, I want them back." And then God puts that cloud between them, leaving the army of Egypt in darkness. And the people of Israel could see. They could see what God was doing. He parted the Red Sea. He dried the ground. They walked through, all of them, safely under the care and protection of God. They're on the other side. And then God takes away the darkness from Pharaoh and his army. And they immediately go out into the Red Sea in that path. And then God brings the water of the Red Sea down upon them. And the nation of Israel saw the army of Pharaoh and Pharaoh himself perish. What great things they had seen. And now God brought them to Mount Sinai and He says to them, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." As amazing as those things are, we've seen greater things. When we hear that in the law, we know greater things. People of Israel had that by picture. We know the reality. The reality of the cross of Jesus Christ. We've seen our Savior hanging there. Oh, not with our eyes, but with the eyes of faith. Our perfect substitute taking upon Himself the punishment of all of our sins so that we never will have to face that punishment for our sins. And our Savior not only has given to us that redemption and the basis for the forgiveness of sins and our justification, but He's given to us His Spirit and all the blessings of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, so that today we are here as those who confess we know the Lord and we're part of the church, and one day we will live in heavenly glory. And we know that is ours, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. What great things God has done. And now God brings the law to us and He says, "I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of bondage, the bondage of your sin. I've delivered you. You're mine and I love you. Now live in gratitude before my face." And this is how you do it. The idea here is this is what motivates us to keep the law. Not trying to earn something with God. It's not about the outward trying to look good before God or before others. But it's I want to thank Him every day for what I've been given in Jesus Christ, that everything that I need. Those who confess Jesus Christ but refuse to follow the law then are not truly thankful. That's where we need to look at ourselves. Am I thankful? Is that what motivates my law keeping? Thankfulness? Gratitude? You see, it's happening in the church world today that more and more people are going away from the law of God. They think it's acceptable to disobey that law. They don't have to keep the Sabbath day, especially on a day when there's a big football game that's going on. Or it might be in many other areas of life, and it's happening in the church world today. It started with divorce and remarriage, but now it goes on. So that there are many evangelicals, came across a poll recently that said that 33% who claim to be evangelical Christians between the ages of 18 and 25 see no problem with a man living with a woman or a woman living with a man without getting married. That's within the church. And the thinking is well among many that there really is no moral standard in the church. But that's not important. What's important is going to church maybe and hearing some good things and being encouraged to do good things, but there's no moral standard. What's happening in the church world today is the church is being brought back to the time of the judges when every man does what is right in his own eyes. But what about us? What about us? Do we easily dismiss the law of God? Do we easily reject it? No, those who are thankful, do not dismiss the law of God. Those who dismiss it say, we're really not thankful. They don't understand the gospel, the good news and the grace of God. When we understand it, we want to live according to this law. How fitting is that as an introduction to our examination of the individual laws of the Ten Commandments? Gratitude. But this gratitude is shown in the way of love. That's the second thing we see here as part of the content of the law. Love. Love, which summarizes the entire law. If there's one word that summarizes the law, it's that. Love. But there we come to the summary of the law that Jesus Christ has given to us as we read it in Matthew 22. The essence of the law is love for God. Love for God. That's really the entire law. That's the essence of the law as well. Keeping the law is done in our love for God. Remember what Jesus says. He says, if you love me, ye will keep my commandments. We love God because He has first loved us, but in that law, we demonstrate that love by obeying Him. It's not just saying it. I remember pointing that out to someone years ago. A girl who had run away from her home and her parents, and she was walking in disobedience and rebellion. And then we finally talked to her and met with her. She says, oh, I love you, Mom and Dad. And we had to say to her, no, you don't. Because if you love them, you will do what they say. And it's the same thing with our relationship to God. If we're disobeying Him but saying we love Him, we're really liars. We're really liars. The Word of God comes to you and says, no, you don't. You don't really love Him. If you love Him, you obey Him. That's how we demonstrate our love for God, keeping His commandments. Oh, it's a great struggle, isn't it? But there's the desire in the citizen of the kingdom to love God by keeping His commandments. And that specifically is demonstrated by loving the neighbor. That's the second table of the law. The whole law is the way we show love to God. The second table teaches us how we show our love to God by loving the neighbor. Never must we take God out of it. There's a great danger when we do. Then our love for each other becomes conditional based on what the other does instead of what God says. we are called to love each other. That's a life of gratitude before God, reflecting the love that God has shown to us in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I remind you of what we read in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and following. It says there in that chapter, "Beloved, let us love one another." So there's the beginning of it. Let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if you have the love of God in you, it's because He has put that in you. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You see, our love for one another is built on the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. So we're called to reflect that in our lives. And just as God's love for us is undeserved, so that should characterize our love for one another. In the law of God, God calls us to love Him by loving each other. And that's applied. In your marriages, love each other. Love each other. That's the way of showing gratitude to God. In your homes, as parents, love your children, because that's showing gratitude to God. Children, love your parents, because that's showing gratitude to God. In the church, let us love each other. Yeah, we may disagree about some things. We might not see things exactly the same way, but that doesn't mean throw love out. Now we can live in anger towards one another and bitterness towards one another. No, love each other within the church. The Word of God calls us to live in this love, because that's the way we show gratitude. The final thing we see about God's law and the richness of the law is that in the law we have a revelation of God to us. This is part of what makes the law so rich. In the commands of the law of God, we see God's holy character. That's true in all of the Word of God, but it's also true in the Ten Commandments. When we read the Ten Commandments, it's not just that we're hearing, do this and don't do that. But in those commandments, we have the revelation of God Himself to us. Now, generally, the entire law reflects the holiness and the purity of God. It reflects what a great God He is. How great He is in His love and His grace. How great He is in His purity as well. That there is no one who is like Him. So really, God comes to us in the law and says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We see His holiness there. But it's more than that. Each of the commands reflects who God is. Just think of that as we go through the commands. But I set that before you just very briefly this morning. In the first commandment, God teaches us that He alone is God. And He alone is to be worshipped. In the second commandment, that He is a jealous God. He is to be worshipped in the way that He commands in His Word. He determines how He is to be worshipped. In the third commandment, God reveals Himself, His name. He's a God who does that, who shows His greatness. In the fourth commandment, He's a God of rest. In the fifth commandment, He's the God of all authority. Fifth commandment is about authority. He's the authority. And the sixth commandment, He's a God who creates life and He's the one who takes life. In the seventh commandment, He's a God of marriage and purity. It's built on the fact that He's a covenant God in Himself and a God of friendship and love. In the eighth commandment, He's a God who distributes all things rightly. In the ninth commandment, God's a God who communicates. And He is a God who governs communication. And in the 10th commandment, that God is the God who sovereignly rules and a God of love in Himself. All of these commands teach us about who God is. But all of that is meant to see and understand this morning. as we see that the law is permanent. The law is the rule for gratitude. The law reveals the greatness of God. That we are to keep this law as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. So we come back to where we started. Oh, how love I thy law. Do we? Do we love the law of God? Will it be our meditation day and night? Do we count the hearing of the law of God sweeter than honey? When we understand these things about the law, then certainly we will love it and we will live it. May God give us grace by the powerful work of the Spirit within us. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy law. What a great blessing it is in our lives. We love Thy law. And Father, we see and understand today that we don't love it like we should. And sometimes that love for it, when expressed, are just empty words. Father, may that not be true of us, but may we have a greater love for the law, as Thou dost give the law to instruct us and teach us in the life of gratitude that we are to live before Thy face. And we are thankful in this morning, Father. Thankful for Christ. Thankful for the church. Thankful for Thy work within us. Go with us now and the rest of this day. Bless our fellowship together. And bring us back here in this evening for worship again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.